Good morning, everyone. You'll find as Brother Willie read into your hearing in Matthew chapter 22, there's a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so here we find God speaking to that second generation of Israelites who were blessed to be emancipated or freed from slavery. And Moses is restating the instructions that their fathers had received. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's the word Jehovah, meaning he's the one and only of his kind. He's the self-existing one. And he goes on to say in verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now those verses there teach us that man is made up of three parts. Here he says that man shall love the Lord with all his heart, right? All your might, right? And all your what? All your soul. So God is saying, and God has clearly revealed, when you look at this and how man is, as it were, is composed, might certainly deals with his body, his physical. And so he's a physical being, right? His heart, the Bible speaks of his heart, talks about his intellect. So he's an intellectual, his mind. He's an intellectual being. He's intellectual, made in the image of God, right? Then he talks about his soul. He's a spiritual being as well. He's an individual then that is composed of three parts. Sadly, there are some individuals who claim to be followers of Christ, who do not believe that man is made of three parts. But we're not going to deal with that. We're going to deal with what the Bible says. And so he says, when you follow God, you are to follow God with all parts of your person. And this is something we got to understand because the Bible speaks to us. Now, does the Bible have regulations or instructions regarding our physical bodies? Yes, very much so, right? Does the Bible have something to say concerning our mind? Oh, very much so. Does the Bible have something to say regarding our spirit? Oh, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. Our sermon this morning is entitled, Your Heart, Mind, and Soul. Your heart, mind, and soul. But always be mindful that God uses terms. And he uses terms sometimes in the singular fashion, meaning that they have only one meaning. But then there are terms in the Bible where there are multiple meanings referring to that same what? To that same word. And so we can't make, just because we see the word in one verse, we can't make the word have the same meaning if God does not say the word has the same meaning. And we got to keep that in mind when we're studying our Bibles. We can find that very simply as we look at the term. Now, we don't have a problem when we look at this term body, as it were, but let's just look at the term body. Now, the Bible tells us that the term body, as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how does God use it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Well, let's see how God uses the term in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This isn't something that should startle us if we know our Bibles. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Well, now if I go over to Ephesians, let's go over to Ephesians. So here he says that Christ is the body, right? Does not he say Christ is the body? Right? Does not your Bible just teaches that? You just read that? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 22 and 23, he says, "They have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his what? Which is his body." Now, it says that the church is the what? Is the body, right? The church is the body. Well, see now, We understand that, hopefully, if we've been in the Lord's church long enough, right? The church is the what? Is the body of Christ. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go to 1 Corinthians the chapter is 6. And let's pick up in verse 15. He says, know ye not that your what? Bodies are the members of Christ. Now, he's speaking to individuals. He's talking about the body. He says, your bodies, plural, speaking to the church, are the members of whom? Christ, right? Now, let's continue to read because he's stating something that we got to keep in mind. He says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a what? Of a harlot? God forbid. And in verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one what? Body. Now, he's using the term body and bodies in this contextual setting in two ways. He's using it spiritually and he's also using it physically, right? And he says, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he, the Bible says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. In verse 18, flee fornication. What is he talking about? He's talking about a sin that can be committed with the what? The physical body. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, sadly, some brethren act like they don't understand this. You are a vessel that has been chosen of God. God has purchased you. God made you holy. When you obeyed the gospel, you supposedly became holy. If you are converted, you understand that sanctification is an ongoing process. And this is why God commands us to keep our bodies, what? Pure and keep them right and flee fornication. He said, now, some of us, sadly, we are fleeing to fornication. Nothing funny about that because the way God's people are living today, it's a shame. It's an absolute shame that we who's been baptized are not teaching the world that you can live the holy life. And so God says in the next chapter, if you cannot contain yourself, marry. And so what is he saying? He's saying in this context as we continue to read in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God and not of your own? Then he says what? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Don't be going whoring around in your body. Don't commit fornication. Ooh, Brother Grant said, oh, so certainly did. Certainly did. And in your spirit, which are what? Which are God's. And so the Lord takes and he uses the term body or bodies. He uses it spiritually and he uses it how so? Physically in the same context. And so if I am a member, and this is what he's saying to these members of the body of Christ. And he's saying the same thing to you. God, when God calls you out of the world, God calls all three parts of you. You can't say God can have my heart and he can have my soul, but he can't have my body. And so what I do in my body, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his what? In his body. Now, my flesh in and of itself is not wicked. There's nothing wicked about my flesh. But since my spirit is housed by my flesh, whatever I do. Now, let me show you how you, if you love yourself and you understand God's word and you understand what God says in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go back over here. See, I got to give you this here because you need this as it were. Now, here is a spiritual command, but it has a physical connection. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, Colossians 3 is the commentary to that. Now, what is God saying to the man or the woman of God? He says, here is a spiritual command, and if you follow it, you won't have any physical what? Maladies, right? And so, here God says, don't be drunk, right? He didn't suggest that, right? He didn't call us up and text us or email us and say, hey man, just, you know, if you love me, just, you know, please, just don't get, no, God didn't say that. God commands us not to get drunk. And so, have we not done things in our body that were a spiritual offense to God and caused our bodies great pain and suffering? Some of you are suffering right now in your body based upon the things you did when you were younger, right? Some of you, that's what you've done. And so when the doctor tells you that you have diabetes, and the doctor says you got to change the way you live and the way you eat, and if you say, oh, he's crazy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, wait a minute. Just like God tells you not to go out here and drink liquor, this is why God gave man the understanding to understand the body. And so if that doctor tells you that you need to change the way you eat, you need to change the way you look at life, because if you don't, you're going to die prematurely. That has a spiritual connection. It has a spiritual connection. Oh, I hear some of you. I'm not a prophet, but I know what some of you are thinking. I'm grown. I'm going to do what I do. Just what you want. But don't call me to that hospital when you've been hard-headed. Oh, Brother Grant, can you stop what you're doing and come pray for me? What you doing in the hospital? Oh, you haven't been taking insulin. Oh, what prayer do you want me to pray? Lord, bless this fool. Because the fool is one who knows if it won't do right. Lord, bless this fool that you'll heal them, and as soon as you heal them, they're going to go back out and do the same thing. See, that's what a fool does. A fool says, oh yeah, I know it's wrong to drink and drive, but they're not going to catch me. See, a fool says, like this morning, I knew he was going to be caught. I knew he was going to get caught. Guy comes flying by me. He had a Lexus too. My Lexus don't make me go fast. I said, oh, he's going to get into Twiggs County. About 10 miles down the road, saw the black car in Twiggs County. Saw the blue lights in Twiggs County. The black car stopped the white car. And I said, I wanted to holler out the window. I knew this was coming. But see what happened. He knew what was wrong, but he chose to do wrong anyway. And you will pay the price, and some people ultimately, for choosing to do what they know is wrong. And so, how many people sadly have had themselves what? Have had themselves hurt or harmed because they knew what was right. They knew what was right, but they chose not to do what was right. Even people who are in the church, they know what is right, but they choose not to do what is right. And so God doesn't want part of me. God wants what? All of me. And so as members of the Lord's church, let us keep in mind that a term can have more than one what? More meaning in the Bible. We just found that from this term what? Body, right? And the Lord says, I want all of you, not part of you, but I want all of you. That's something we got to keep in mind. But now, let's look at this term, spirit. The term spirit. See? We got to see how God uses this. And we just can't make the word say mean the same thing in every verse if that's not what the Bible teaches, right? And so, let's go over to John chapter 4. In the book of John, the chapter is 4. What do we have in John chapter 4? Christ is instructing this lady, right? Let's look over here. She had a misconception of worship, right? She was worshiping in the wrong place, right? With the wrong people. And what does the Lord say? The God of heaven says in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. We quote these verses so often, but what do they mean? He says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh such to worship him. Then he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here you have the term spirit, but how does he use it? He uses it, it has a meaning right in those verses. Now, the Bible says God is a spirit, so he's talking about the nature of God. But then he says what? He says we must worship him in what? in spirit. What does he mean by that? Well, multiple brethren have come and they have taught you about your attitude or your disposition, what he's talking about. And so that means that my mind is right. God is talking about your heart or your intellect. How? Because if I come to worship in my mind, my attitude is wrong. What type of worship am I offering up? Vain worship. And so right in the context, see, I can't make spirit mean spirit, the Holy Spirit or God nature, because he's talking about what? He's talking about my attitude. My attitude means that I come to worship because I look forward to worship. I understand what worship is about. I understand how worship benefits me. This isn't something I'm just doing as a hobby. I show up when I want to show up. I show up because I need worship and because there's something in me that allows me to worship, and God put it in me. And this is why we see people going to football games acting a fool, going out and acting a fool when they see somebody who's famous or celebrity. Why? We want to start worshiping them, and some of us have done that. Oh yeah, we've done it. And doing it and don't even know we're worshiping them. That's some so-called celebrity walking here. Most of you, your worship's gone. Your worship is gone. Why is your worship gone? It's gone because your mind ain't where it's supposed to be. What is God saying to us then, as members of the body of Christ? Make certain when you come before God that your worship is right, because your attitude is what? Is right with God. But now, let's go over to the book of James, chapter 2. Now, in the book of James, you're going to see in chapter 2. James, the chapter is 2. Now, look at verse 26. James, chapter 2, and verse 26. You got to understand, we're talking about this word spirit. And it is interesting when you look at how God, there are how many members in the Godhead? Father, the Son, and the what? Now, if you pay attention, which one of the members came down in a bodily form? The Son, right? Now, you got two other members. Which one guided these men, and which one leads us concerning spiritual matters? Holy Spirit, right? And so, but that leaves God the Father, right? And God the Father has called upon us to do what? Now, John 3:16, you're talking about the heart of God. For God so loved the what? The word. Love begins where? In my what? In my mind, in my heart, right? God says love. Now, isn't that kind of interesting? You have all three members. Christ taught us how to live in this body. The Spirit speaks to us concerned. He guides us in spiritual matters. And the Father teaches us about love, because love begins in my mind and my intellect. Well, do I see the connection? Do I see the connection between the triune members of the Godhead? Do I see the connection between the way I'm composed and what God wants me to do in my life, to love him with my what? With my heart, my might, and my soul? Do I see the this ain't above your head, is it? Huh? This isn't above your head, is it? That Father, God so loved the world. See? Love begins where? In my heart. And so that you can say the Father, all three of them, now they work together, we know that. But the Father is speaking to the heart of man through what? How he gave the Son. The Son says, you can live this holy life because I live the holy life, and the Spirit is doing what? Doing his work now. He's guiding us through what? Through the Word. And so the Lord says, if you love me, keep my what? Keep my commandments. It's the Spirit who done what? Who gave us the commandments, but they originated from whom? From the mind of God, the Father. Well. What have I learned this morning? I've learned that just as the Godhead is composed and are made in the image of God, and just how they are totally and completely dedicated to what? To my salvation, God wants me to be totally and completely dedicated to my salvation. And so if I lose my soul, whose fault is that? Now, we were teaching last night, Brother Askins and I. Brother Askins, well, I'm going to stop having to walk down there with Mr. the prisoner. And guys get a little testy in there. Now, we talked to them about Noah. Some of you who had visited and supported the gospel meeting over in Soperton, you heard this, where we went in Genesis chapter 6. And what did we teach? We taught them that God gave Noah a pattern to follow. Noah followed that pattern. The Bible says he and his family were saved because they followed the path, right? Then we went over to Exodus chapter 12, 49. And we went to Exodus 25, verse 41, where the Bible says that God gave Moses a pattern concerning the instruments associated with the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself. Right? And last night we took him to Naaman and we showed him where Naaman allowed his emotions to get in the way initially of the command of honoring and adhering to the command of God. And guess what? All of them were in agreement, weren't they? All of them were in agreement. We went and took him to the Bible and showed him where Jesus foretold, Jesus prophesied that men would start their own churches. Everybody was in agreement. Now we have an hour and a half to teach that class. We get down to 8:25 and we taught them that the last part we said, can we all agree? Because it has been estimated that when they came up out of Egypt, there was approximately 2 million to 3 million souls coming up out of Egypt. And God says, I'm going to give you a law, but that one law, and that's what God exactly said, I'm giving you one law for the one who is homeborn. So we say that's a homeboy. Yeah. We're giving one who's homeborn. But then he says the stranger and the foreigner, they can't partake unless they have been circumcised. And so Lord says, I'm not restricting the stranger and the foreigner. I'm restricting them if they're not circumcised. God says, you got to eat this Passover in your house. Don't take it out of your house and don't break any of the bones. Those were the commands of God. And guess what? Everybody in the audience, what, about 120 of them? Amen, yeah. Huh. We taught them about belief. That's what the Bible teaches. Everybody's in agreement. Then we showed them about repentance. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, a man must repent. Repentance leads unto salvation. We took them to Romans 10, 9 and 10. God says you must make a good confession. And we showed them what the Bible meant by that. What? That Bible tells us confession leads unto salvation. Oh, then we got to baptism. Well. Got down to baptism. And we read what the Lord said. We dealt with this so-called Acts Jesus is coming to your heart. I said, y'all show me that from the Bible. Nobody could show me that. A guy quoted a scripture. John 3:16. I said, now, that's just quoting the fact. I said, that's not asking Jesus to come into your heart. And we got past that obstacle, right? And so, then we said the so-called sinner's prayer. Nobody can show me that in the Bible. I said, if you can't show me that in the Bible, we can't practice it. So we went on to 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. Galatians 3:26 through 29, where the Bible teaches that one is baptized into Christ, then he puts on Christ, right? And the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 3:20 and 21 that God saves by water, just as he did with Noah. The Bible says baptism now doth also what? Save us. And he clarifies. He says, not to put in a way of flesh. What does he mean? This isn't some religious rite. You're not going and getting soap and water and washing yourself. Baptism removes sin from your soul. Oh, 8:25. We got 5 minutes to go. One guy says, sir, you're confusing me. I said, what do you mean that I'm confusing you? What? He kept saying, what you are saying is this. And he said, I have not been baptized. Okay. So that means if I go back to my dormitory, and I die tonight because of what you said, I'm not saved. He said, do you have an answer for that? Yes, sir. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He says, must be with his little buddy. They must be of the same persuasion. Because he said, the other little guy got behind him read, well, it doesn't say in verse 16 about baptism. So I let him go ahead and make his argument. I said, let me ask you a question, sir. I say, isn't it a given? Isn't it not implied that if the man doesn't believe, he's not going to submit to baptism? But now here's the answer, brethren. Y'all can always use this answer. And this answer will stand until the Lord comes. Remember on that road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9? And the Lord revealed unto him that he was fighting against the very Lord he claims he was following and serving. And the Lord told him to go on to Damascus. Now, Did not Saul believe then that Jesus was Lord? He believed at that point that Jesus was Lord. The same Lord he was fighting against when he appeared to him from heaven. He didn't have a problem with that anymore. He knew that this was Jesus as he identified himself. Well, Saul got up from there and he was led to Damascus because Jesus told him he needed to go on to Damascus and he was going to come in contact with a man by the name of Ananias. And he said, Ananias would tell you words by which, what? Well, Ananias didn't baptize Saul right then. How many days elapsed before Saul was baptized? 3 days. Not 1 day. Not 2 days. 3 days. He was there praying and fasting. He believed, but he was not yet saved. What is the argument? The argument is this. If a man has an honest heart and he wants to obey the gospel, I don't believe anything will get in his way, even death. Through God's providence, he will obey the gospel. Now, those men are in situations. See, they put themselves in that situation. I didn't put them in there, nor did you. And when you look at them, they look like just some of the, you know, the nicest people you ever met. Then you got to go back in your mind. You're in here for a reason. What are we saying? Circumstances, you know, a man might be hooked up to medical equipment. And we can't take that medical equipment off him right then and there. So baptism still. Be baptized the same day. Isn't that Acts chapter 2 and 41? And isn't that in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer? And so, in Acts chapter 10, did not Peter say of those men, those Gentiles converts? He said, can any man forbid water? What are we saying? Circumstances might prevent you from immediately being baptized. But if you got a heart to be baptized, see, things are going to fall in. We have to work through that through the prison system. We got to get permission. We got to get permission from the warden. And if the warden starts acting up and says, with all due respect, this man has a constitutional right. The Constitution allows him his religious freedom, even in here. Now, if you want to stand in the way of that, then all I'm going to do is write to the state as I have done before and let them know what you were doing. I had to do that in Milledgeville. And man, you know what? That same warden who wouldn't call me back, after I had to relay that message to him, he called me back the next day. Mr. Grant, how can I help you? How can I help you? I said, you can help me by allowing this man who wants to be baptized. He said, well, you know, over this prison we don't have. I said, you transport prisoners all the time, sir. I said, all we need and we'll buy. We'll go out there and get old feeding trough. Y'all know what that is. Y'all from the country, some of y'all. Y'all know what that is. That was big enough. All we need is something big enough that we can dip the whole person in the water. We don't need anything fancy. That's all we need. See, he accommodated us because what? We use the word of God, but we also use the law to support the word of God. And so that young man wanted to keep arguing, but time had elapsed. But you know what happened, brother? Four men came up to us last night wanting to be baptized. One says, I was baptized when I was a child, but he said, man, I had no clue what I was doing. Another said, I was baptized, but it wasn't for the remission of sins. And then you had two said, we want to be baptized based on what the Bible says. In an audience of people, you're always going to have individuals who are going to work for Satan, even in the Lord's church. Individuals who are going to be working for Satan. Why? Because they don't want to do what God says. Remember, the Lord says, I want what? All of you, right? All of you. Now, let's get back to what James is saying, James 2:26. He says, for the body is dead without the what? Without the spirit. Now, we can even bring the Old Testament in here. Let's go over to the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes, the chapter 12 in the Old Testament. This is something God's people certainly need to know when it comes to these matters. We've been to church long enough, we need to be able to teach people what the Bible says about these issues, right? We need to be able to share with them what the Bible says about these issues. Ecclesiastes, the chapter is 12. Now, this is what he says about man and his spirit. In verse 7, he says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the what? The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. What is he talking about? He's talking about death. But he's actually speaking to young people. And he's telling these young people that eventually your body is going to fail you to the point that your body will cease functioning correctly, right? And it will go to its demise. He says, but your spirit will continue to live on. And so God says the body and the spirit. Now, one thing we'll state, he said the body and the spirit can be separated. We already know this. That's the definition of what? Death, right? But now, what happens to the man's intellect after death? Does he keep it? Oh, that's what Luke chapter 16 teaches, right? The rich man, remember what Abraham said to him? Let's go over there. Abraham said something. Abraham said something in Luke chapter 16. And this is the scary part. This is the scary part of living a life outside of Christ. Let's go over here and look at these verses in Luke chapter 16. Because this man wanted things to change. And these things were not going to change based upon the fact that once you die, you can't change what? Anything, right? And then out in verse 24 in Luke chapter 16, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now, who was Abraham? And who is Abraham? Who is Abraham? Abraham, just another man. Was he a man that God used to do his work? His bidding? Yes. And so, can Abraham change our status after we die? No. And he wanted Abraham to do only what God could do. Send Lazarus. Abraham didn't have that authority, right? And he wanted Lazarus, the man that he had neglected to look after, to care for. He wanted that very same man to do what? He wanted that man to do what? To come over there and comfort him. Now, remember, they are now both dead, physically speaking, right? Now, how was he able to identify Lazarus after death? He still had to have what? Huh? His intellect, right? And so you and I, because we have our intellect, don't you remember? Some of us, hopefully, we don't remember when to go home and what time to go home. Amen. But what do we have here? We have Lazarus being identified by whom? The very same man who knew him while they were on the other side of what? Death, right? And so what do we have? Here we have, the Bible says that in verse 25, but Abraham said, son, and what's that next word, that verb? Wait a minute. Lord, you mean to tell me, of course, I'm going to still have my intellect? I'm going to still have my same identity after death? And so my name will, throughout all of eternity, will be what? Stacy Wendell Grant. And so Lazarus was identified in death, and Abraham was identified in death, and Abraham referred to this man, because God never told his name, but he referred to him as son. Remember that thou in thy lifetime. Well. Isn't that sad? He says, I have five brothers, a brethren. So he was able to remember at death that he had what? Five brothers still living on earth. If that doesn't scare a man to live right, that I'm going to still have my what? I'm going to have my memory. You say, well, what about that man? You know that he became a vegetable, a comatose, and he never obeyed the gospel. He'll still have his memory at death. God says all men who've ever lived, if they did not obey the gospel, at death and throughout all of eternity, they're going to have a tormented or a tortured mind, and they're going to remember the things they did while they were here on this planet. And if that's not enough motivation for you to get yourself right. So, the Spirit, the Bible says. But now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because he uses this word Spirit in more than one way. Now, his spirit in James chapter 2 refers to that what? That part of man that lives beyond what? The body. Separate and apart from the body, right? And so we always got to keep this in mind, that as members of God's precious body, we cannot. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the process of inspiration. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The process of inspiration, how it comes about, how it came about. See, in verse 9, it says, But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the what? The heart or the mind of man, the things which, wait a minute, I thought people say God spoke to them and gave them a message. Don't you hear that on TV, radio, if you listen to that stuff? Don't people claim that all the time? God gave me a message. Wait a minute. God says, it's nothing entered into you unless I put it in you. But for what reason? Well, let's continue on. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now, what Spirit is He talking about? The Holy Spirit, right? It says, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the what? The spirit of a man. He's not talking about this spirit, but he's talking about what? The intellectual part of man. How do I know who I am? Based upon my what? My intellect. I have remembered my name. Right? And he goes on to say, say the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but what? The Spirit of God. Now, we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, who is the natural man? I've heard people take and misuse those verses. Who is the natural man? That is the man who rejects the counsel of the Word of God. That's the natural man. Now, can he understand the Word? Shake your head. Yes. He has the capability of understanding God's Word, but he refuses to accept it. Haven't you, if you've been out trying to evangelize, haven't you come across people like that? Oh, I don't want to hear anything about no church, man. Well, you just move on to the next verse. And so the natural man doesn't mean that he suffers some deformity, that he cannot understand God's word. What it means is that this man, because of the way he's living and because of the way he's thinking, he doesn't care about spiritual matters. And so the spirit of a man can refer to his intellect, but it certainly refers to that immortal part of man that lives separate in part from what? His body, right? Man's conscience. We already talked about the what? The disposition or attitude of a man, right? But now, this word soul. Let's look at the word soul as we will close this morning. You know, Ezekiel 18:20, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall do what? It shall die. Let's go over to Acts chapter 4. Acts the chapter is 4. Now, I'm going to encourage you to get a copy of this, and you can go back and study this. Get a copy of this and go back and study along with these scriptures. Take your time. That's the beauty of modern technology. You can have it on tape, CD. Now, in verse 32, here is the term soul in Acts chapter 4. And the multitude of them believed, were of one, what? Heart. What is he talking about? The way they what? The way they thought. They were of one intent. And of one what? One what? Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about that part of man that lives separate apart from his body? No. He's talking about the way they thought about this matter called Christianity. And so, God can use the term, and he does, the term soul in a very invariant fashions, right? Now, let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse 27. Here is a prophecy being fulfilled, and it has been, of course. He says, because thou wilt not leave my what? Soul in hell or in the grave. Well, you drop down to verse 31. Saying the same thing, basically, he's seeing this before, speak of the resurrection of Christ, that his what? Soul was not left, right, in hell or in Hades. So, the term soul, in Matthew chapter 10, and verse 28, can refer to, and as we just read here as well, that part of man that lives what? Separate and apart from his body. But it also can have a meaning, as is recorded at Ezekiel 18:20, it can refer to the whole entire man. And the Lord tells us not to fear the man in Matthew 10:28, or the men which can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. What is he saying? The soul of man can live separate and apart from his what? From his body. But now always allow, and that's the intent of the lesson this morning, the lesson is yours. Always allow the context to do what? To determine the meaning of the word. Don't make it say, oh, it just means spiritual, the spiritual part of man through and through the Bible. No, that's not true. And so we'll close out with James chapter 5, because we've already read in James chapter 2. We've already read in James chapter 2, he says the spirit, the body without the spirit is what? Is dead. Let's go to James chapter 5. And look what he says in James chapter 5. In verse 20, he says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way have saved a what? Now that could have a dual meaning. So you can save the person, but you can also save the what? The soul, the part of man that lives separate and apart. So when you come apart verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where they make mention of a man's soul and spirit and body, always remember in that context that the soul refers to the spiritual part. The body, of course, refers to the might, and the spirit refers to the what? The heart or the intellect of man. So we should not be confused over that if we would take these verses and go home and study them and look at how God, when the Godhead has been revealed to us, how the Father speaks to the heart, not that he doesn't have a part, and the Son teaches us you can live in this body and be righteous. The Spirit speaks to us through the Word and guides and leads us, and it can save our soul. If we keep those things in mind, then we'll hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And at the end, we will save our souls from death. Maybe if you're not a member of the Lord's church, we want to encourage you. Consider that man we read about in Luke 16 just a few moments ago. A man who had an opportunity to do right. A man whose attitude was wrong. And because his attitude was wrong, that man lost his soul. That man lost his soul. And you may think you got many years left on this earth and you can do what you want and play around, but I can't guarantee you 10 minutes from now. All I can say to you is be careful and make it right with God as soon as you can. I'm reminded of a story I heard, and I read it for myself in the newspaper not long ago. They had a baseball game in a particular town in the U.S. taking place at that time. The sky was blue. There was no threat of rain. Usually when rain appears on the scene, of course we see what? We see the color of the clouds change in the sky, right? And so they had no warning about what was about to take place. And what took place was this. While the sky was blue and there was no sounds of thunder or lightning, a bolt of lightning came and struck the dugout where some of the players were sitting. As a result of that, some of them died immediately, and some of them, their lives were forever altered. You're talking about young people in their teens and their preteens. They died not knowing that it was summertime, and how do these storms come about? Sometimes without warning. Lightning can go far ahead of the storm, and that's what happened in this case. And these young individuals who were out playing baseball, see, they were not involved in anything ungodly. But yet, they lost their lives. And if they were of age, they lost their souls because they didn't know that the storm was on the way. And the lightning came before the storm. And you may have concluded that, oh, everything is all right with me. That's your life, that's your choice. But you can choose Christ today. You can choose to live, avoid the tormented mind and the tormented spirit that the man that is pictured in Luke 16 is even now experiencing. Let Hollywood and others have you laughing at it, but one day you're going to have to deal with death and the after effects of death. But if you believe that God's Son came and died for your sins, and you believe that you have pondered and have come to the conclusion with your whole heart that He is God's Son, you want to turn from your unrighteous ways and turn to righteousness, that's repentance. Make the good confession that God's Son is Jesus and Jesus alone. And you believe that with your whole heart. You want to be baptized straightway. We certainly will take your confession this morning and baptize you as the Bible states. But if you're a member of the Lord's church and maybe you have strayed from the fold or strayed from the truth, today is the day for you to make right with God. Make it right so your soul can be safe. You can do it. We will encourage you to do it as we together stand and sing Heaven's Invitation Song at this time.